Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of the goodness of God. Father, if it were not for that, we couldn't make it one single day if it were not for your goodness. We rely on you. We rely on your goodness. And Father, that's why we close with singing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is all in all to me, the fairest of 10,000. In his precious face I see." Father, as we shared the Lord's table together, as we have sung these songs, thinking about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Father, may we be encouraged. May we be encouraged to face a world that doesn't have much goodness in it, because we know we serve a good God. Thank you, Father. Speak to us from your word, we ask now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, we are working our way through. Titus was instructed by Paul to set things in order, set in order what was lacking. And I've been stressing that this is the good works book and also the so that book. We've been looking at how to set things in order both in our personal lives and in our church, because neither is perfect. We all can use some work on our personal lives, and obviously our church needs to grow. So we've been looking at both of those in applications. Looked at three major motivations in chapter 2, and I keep stressing these because these are so important. We should live in such a way so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. People are watching us. People are watching our lives. They're looking for us to slip up, to do something wrong, so they can say, "Aha! And you call yourself a Christian. Is that what the Bible teaches?" So the Word of God will not be dishonored. Secondly, we need to live our lives in such a way so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Too often we give them too much ammunition. We make it too easy for them to criticize us, to criticize the Word, to criticize our Lord, to criticize Christianity in general. We make it too easy. And finally, we should live our lives in such a way that we would adorn the doctrine of our God, doctrine of God our Savior. Dress it up. Make it look attractive by the way we live our lives. I think most people have the impression of Christianity that, you know, most times we go around like looking like we have been sucking on lemons, you know, sour-faced, looking for something to criticize, looking for something, having fun so we can ridicule it. Too many times we give them the wrong impression. We should make Christianity look attractive. Those verses that Kevin shared. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a blessing. "For therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." How can you possibly not rejoice when you think of those truths? And that joy ought to be infectious. People should want to know what it is when the world is going so wrong in so many areas, politically, ecologically, every way. How can we have joy and peace? Well, it's because we know the Lord. Because we serve a good God. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. And so Scripture ought to teach us, God's grace teaches us, to live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. To live positively, living sensibly, righteously, and godly. Living expectantly, watchfully, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And then living zealously, zealous for good deeds. Keep going back over this, because if you don't get anything else out of the book of Titus, if you get these three motivations and these four goals for living, man, you've got a lot. You've got a lot. So I want to make sure that when we finish Titus, you can come back and say, "What are those three motivations?" Oh, yeah. So the Word of God will not be dishonored. So the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us, so that he will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We ought to live negatively, positively, expectantly, and zealously. I want those things to be at your fingertips so you can recall them. Chapter 3 presents us with a series of contrasts. And I've talked about this a little bit, but I want to just kind of reinforce it, dwelling on some of these contrasts this morning. Verse 2 talks about the fact that we should show every consideration for all men. Now, isn't that a good thing, being considerate of people? Is that normal in the society and culture we live in, people are considerate? I mean, when you're on the highway and you're in the middle lane and you need to get over to exit soon, the guy behind you will certainly be glad to slow down and let you in, right? And of course, if you put on your turn signal, then he knows that you want to come over, so he'll certainly back off and... No, if you put on your turn signal and indicate you want to change lanes, the guy in the next lane behind you is liable to speed up and block you. Okay, showing every consideration for all men. Instead, verse 3, for we once ourselves, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, hateful and hating one another. That's the contrast between who we used to be and who we are now. There ought to be a contrast, beloved, between who we used to be and who we are now. How we used to live, how we used to relate to people, and how we relate now. There's another contrast. Again, hateful, hating one another, that's what we were like. And in contrast to that, look at verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, we were hateful, hating one another, hating God. And God would have had every right to have hated us in return. He had put Adam and Eve in this beautiful, wonderful Garden of Eden paradise, given them meaningful work to do, fellowship with Him, and there was only one restriction. And that's exactly what they did. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. His love for mankind. Holy, perfect, righteous God. Loving, hateful, hating one another, mankind. What a contrast. What a God we serve. Verse 5 talks about He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done. But verse 8, those who have believed. That's a contrast between true Christianity, biblical Christianity, and every other religion in the world. Virtually every other religion in the world says the way you get access to God, the way you please God, is by your works. You have to do good works, and there'll be a great big golden double pan balance up in heaven, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll make it in. Or maybe you'll have to go spend some time in purgatory for a while first. Biblical Christianity says, no, it's a free gift. Jesus already paid for every one of your sins. Every time we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, I say, if you haven't circled that word all, you need to circle that. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Colossians 2:13. Oh, what a contrast between true biblical Christianity and every other religion that produces, that preaches works. You talk to a Mormon, they'll say, oh no, we believe you're saved by grace through faith. After you've done everything you can do. Herbert W. Armstrong, former Bible teacher on the radio, had a strange slant on that. He said it's a free gift by faith. And God even has to give you the faith so you can believe. And it's a free gift. But God only gives that gift to those who first keep the Ten Commandments. Somebody this last week on Facebook showed a picture of an air pump, you know, at a gas station. And the sign said, free air, 25 cents. That's what a lot of people do when they try to teach people about religion. It's free if you work for it. It's free if you just do these things. It's free if you commit your life to Jesus 100%, turn from your sin, promise never to sin again, and give your life to Christ. That's not free. If you have to work for it, it's not grace. Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 11 are so clear. If you work for it, if you do good works, it's not grace. We belong to the Free Grace Alliance. And some people have said, you know, that's really redundant. Because if it's grace, it has to be free. If it's not free, it's not grace. It's like, you know, Table Mesa Drive up in Boulder. What does the word Mesa mean? Table. So it's Table, Table Drive, okay? Free grace. Well, maybe because of the confusion, we need the redundancy. Free Grace Alliance. Not by deeds of righteousness which you have done versus those who have believed. Not by deeds of righteousness which we have done versus verse 8. That you would be careful to engage in good deeds. But the timing is crucial. Before you receive Jesus as your Savior, you can't do any good deeds, so there's none expected. But after you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been born again, you're made a new creature in Christ, then God wants us to be zealous for good deeds. Chapter 2, verse 14. He wants us to be careful to engage in good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 14. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so they will not be unfruitful. Good deeds. It's a good deeds book. But the timing is crucial. You don't try to do good deeds in order to please God. You don't do good deeds in order to become born again. But once you're a new creature in Christ, you ought to live different. I know there are some people who say, oh, you can't expect any change. And I'm thinking, what? A person was darkness, now they're light in the Lord, and I don't expect to see any change. They were dead in trespasses and sins, now they're alive in Christ. They were a child of Satan, now they're a child of God. They were darkness, now they are light in the Lord, and I don't expect to see any change. It's going to be different for every person. But when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a radical change at the core of their being. Radical change at the core of their being. Their identity, who they are, goes from being a child of Satan to being a child of God. From being darkness to being light. What a contrast. You don't do deeds of righteousness in order to become saved. But once we are saved, God expects us to do good deeds. It's all through the book of Titus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, and no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Prepositions are crucial there, beloved. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. Prepositions are crucial. Being careful to engage in good deeds, that's us. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. These things are good and profitable for all men, those good deeds that we're supposed to do, verse 8. But there are things that are unprofitable and not worthwhile. Avoid those. What a contrast. Things are which good and profitable for men, versus they are unprofitable and worthless. How do you want to live your life? You want to live your life for those things that are good and profitable, or those things that are unprofitable and worthless? Titus presents that contrast. Finally, things Titus is to be careful to do. Chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be, and then it gives a whole list of things. But chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Verse 8. So that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. And in verse 10, there are things that Titus is to avoid. Or verse 9 and 10. Avoid. There are the things that we are to embrace. There are things that we are to pursue. There are things that we are to be actively, constructively engaged in. And there are things that we're to have nothing to do with. And wisdom demands that we know the difference. Wisdom demands that we know the difference. Our lives should be a stark contrast with the lives of those around us. Go to Romans 12. We talk about chapter 12, verse 1. Turning too few pages at a time here. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Beloved, there is no way this can be understood as a salvation verse. First place, he addresses them as brethren. Secondly, he's appealing to the mercies of God. Thirdly, he's asking them to do something. And there's nothing you have to do. You receive salvation as a free gift. But look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this age, literally. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There ought to be a difference in the way we live. We ought to be being transformed into His image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that, that we're being transformed from grace to grace as we are reflecting as in a mirror the glory, the image of our Lord. Reflecting as in a mirror. When people look at us, they ought to see a reflection of Christ. A couple of things that will prevent that. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? That's a temptation for all of us. We want people to like us. We want to please people. I think that's one of the things that causes us to be the most reluctant to witness for Christ. Because if they don't accept Christ, then they're going to think we're idiots. We don't want that. We don't want people thinking badly of us. Paul said, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Who are you trying to please? Who do you care about liking you, so to speak? There's pressure. There's pressure to fit in. There's pressure to conform. We talk about peer pressure among teenagers and how strong it is. Beloved, that doesn't end when you turn 20. There's peer pressure for adults, too. There's peer pressure for adults, too. So who are you striving to please? Trying to please men? You cannot please men and be a bondservant of Christ. That's the contrast Paul draws there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start with me in verse 9, looking at verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Is that your ambition? You want to please the Lord who bought you? Please the Lord who loves you? Please the Lord who saved you? Please the Lord who is the Almighty King, Creator of heaven and earth? Is that your goal? Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. For, notice that, circle that, for, why is it so important to us to have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him? For, we must all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. New American Standard says judgment seat. It's the Greek word Bema. the seat for rewards, the seat for rewarding the victors, giving out the victor's crown. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or, and it has the idea of worthless. Do you want to commit works that are good, that God will find a reason to reward you for? Or 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about wood, hay, and straw. Paul uses the analogy that our works are going to be tested as if by fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones are going to be refined, and the dross will be burned off so that you can see the gold, silver, precious stones. That's what Christ is going to be looking for. But in order to get through to the gold, silver, and precious stone, some of us are going to have an awful lot of wood, hay, and straw to have to be burned out of the way. Worthless stuff. Paul said, I have as my ambition, whether at home, here in the body, or absent, whether I go to be with the Lord, whether I'm here on earth, or whether I've gone to be with the Lord, my ambition is to be pleasing to Him. My ambition is to be pleasing to Him. So, in chapter 3, especially, we have these stark contrasts. And I ask myself, is my life a stark contrast to the lives of people around me? Is my life different enough that people can see Christ in me? If not, then something needs to change. Something needs to change. So we see these contrasts in chapter 3. Chapter 3 also presents God's great salvation. We've gone over this, and so we're going to go over it again, because I want this to be so clear. I've mentioned in the Bible class, I've been in watching, reading a couple of exchanges on different groups in Facebook. People are so confused about salvation. It's sad that people are so confused. I want to make sure none of you are confused. Paul is so clear. Outside of the book of Romans, I don't know where you could go outside of Titus chapter 3 to find a clearer explanation of salvation than this. Universal need of salvation. Go back to Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves. The word foolish is going to come in again. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Talked about that in the Bible class this morning. The fact that unsaved people are slaves to the sin, that sin principle that lives inside each one of us. The unbeliever is slave to it. So there's no surprise that he lives according to it. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice. That's hatred, anger, and envy, hateful, hating one another. Can you remember back when you were like that? Maybe you didn't manifest all of these characteristics before you got saved, but this was your heart. That's what Paul's talking about here. This was what was in each and every one of our hearts. Provision for salvation, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior, His kindness, it took His kindness to demonstrate grace toward the likes of verse 3, towards the likes of us. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind, I've mentioned before, this is the only place in the whole New Testament I know of where this word for love is used. Of God's love for mankind. This is the word phileo, not the word agape. God agape loves the whole world, John 3:16. Throughout the Bible, you can find discussion of God's agape love. This is phileo love. It's a much more personal, intimate, relational love. It's an affectionate kind of love. God wants relationship with us. That's That's why he created Adam and Eve, to have relationship with him, to have fellowship with him. Not that he needed it. God exists as a Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They didn't need anybody else for fellowship, but they desired it. They desired it. And can you imagine those early days before the fall, when evidently God made it a habit to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve? Until it fell. God's love for mankind, his kindness, his mercy. Common distinction is made between grace and mercy is God's grace is giving us something we don't deserve. God's mercy is him not giving us something bad we do deserve. What we deserve is judgment, condemnation, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But God, because of his mercy, doesn't give us that. Instead, the justice of God was satisfied in the death of Christ on the cross, so that he could extend mercy to those of us who were sinners in Adam. When the kindness of God, his love for mankind and his mercy, verse 7 talks about his grace, we being justified by his grace. What a great song. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What's that wretch? Back in verse 3. Hateful, hating one another, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. I mentioned before when I was in college, there was a young lady attending our university chapter. And she'd come and we would usually sing some songs at the beginning of our Friday night chapter meetings. And after one of the meetings, she said, "You know, I don't understand why you guys like that song, Amazing Grace. I hate that. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm not a wretch." A couple weeks later, she called me and said, "Hey, I just want you to know how much I love Amazing Grace." Because one of the other girls had led her to the Lord. She came to realize she wasn't so good. She was that wretch. And God's grace was so sweet to her then. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, his mercy, his grace, by the washing of regeneration, we were dirty, we were filthy, we were Titus 3:3 people. And God made us new creatures, and making us new creatures, we became clean before him. Back in the 70s, there was a folk singer, Christian folk singer named Nancy Honeytree. Anybody remember Nancy? She sang a song, probably her most famous song, "Clean before my Lord I stand, and in me not one blemish does he see." I remember tears coming the first time I heard that song. Because that is so precious. By the washing of regeneration. We didn't need to be educated. We didn't need to be reformed. We didn't need to be counseled. We needed to be made new. And God knew that, and that's exactly what he did. He made us new creatures in Christ. Renewing by the Holy Spirit, that particular person of the Godhead is the one who manifested that act. Renewing by the Holy Spirit. Look at those six items. How many of those are things we did? Not one. They're all things that God did for us. His kindness, his mercy, his grace, his love, washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is 100% the work of God. There is nothing we contribute to it. There's nothing we add to it. His salvation is perfect and complete, and it doesn't need our help. Reception of salvation, again, just to make clear, because there's so much confusion about it, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, because we couldn't do any. By faith. Verse 8, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. That order is deliberate. First you believe God, and then you do good works. The world, and even much of the so-called Christian world, is totally confused about this. That's why there needs to be a Free Grace Alliance, because so many people don't get it. Benefits of our salvation, having been justified by His grace. We could tie that in with Romans 5:1, as Kevin mentioned earlier. Having been justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by grace, that seems to be a familiar phrase that Paul uses. We have been declared righteous. We who were Titus 3:3 people, hateful, hating God, deceitful, deceived, enslaved to various sins, and we have been cleansed. We have been purified. We have been justified by His grace. We have been made heirs according to the promise of eternal life. We've been made heirs according to the promise of eternal life. The results of our salvation, then, we should be careful to engage in good deeds. Not in order to get saved, but because we have been saved. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Titus, make it clear to those crazy people in Crete. Remember the description of them back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16? Titus, you've got to make it clear to them. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. Learn to commit good deeds. For these things are good. For these things are good. Interesting to look at the different places in Scripture where things are described as good. John 10, Jesus described Himself as the Good Shepherd. When Mary anointed Jesus' feet a couple of days before His crucifixion, Jesus said she had done a good work. She had done a good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, when Paul is talking about the collection of money that the Gentile churches were gathering together to help the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, Paul says that that was a good work that they were doing. These things are good and profitable. What? When believers, those who have believed in God, engage in good works, this is good. This pleases the Lord. For this is good and profitable for men. This word is only used a couple of times here. Keep your finger here. Go back just a couple pages, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is one of the only other two places this word is used. 2 Timothy 3:16. You've heard this verse. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Profitable. That's our word. Believers doing good deeds is good and profitable. Scripture is profitable. Go back to 1 Timothy 4. Verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. For the three things Scripture says are profitable. Scripture, godliness, and your good works. Scripture, godliness, and your good works. It puts our good works in a high category. These things are profitable for men. We talked, when we went over this passage, remember the many, many Scripture verses that talk about the importance of believers doing good works. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10, we are saved for good works. which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These things are profitable. This is because of the great salvation that we have. That free gift should produce in us a gratitude and a desire to serve God, a desire to be pleasing to Him. For this is profitable. You want to live a life that has eternal value? That's profitable for more than just this life? Scripture, godliness, and good works. Three things Scripture says are profitable. Verses 9, 10, and 11 then are introducing some problems. Because whenever believers are trying to please God, whenever believers are trying to serve God and honor Him, Satan and the flesh are going to rally against it. And Paul talks about problems in two different categories here. First of all, in verse 9, there are doctrinal problems. And in verses 10 and 11, there are interpersonal problems. We'll look at those next week. But I want you to leave here rejoicing in the beautiful salvation that we have and understanding all of the contrasts between the life of unsaved people, between trying to earn your way to heaven by your own good works, the contrast with true Christianity, zealous for good deeds as a believer in Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to live the kind of lives that are pleasing to You and profitable to men. Help us to realize, Father, that that's the only kind of life that's going to have any eternal meaning here on this earth. Thank You that You have given us the opportunity to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be ambassadors for Christ, telling others about the salvation that we have, that they can have also. Father, may we not be deterred by the fear of man. May we not be dissuaded, discouraged by trying to be men pleasers. Help us, Father, to desire to please You and our Lord Jesus above all else for His glory. We ask it in His precious name, Father. Amen. May God's grace be with you.